Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's encouraging to be down here, and it's not 100 degrees. That's all the years that I've come to Texas. This is the first time I've come to see your version of winter. We are told, God, who in sundry times and divers manners spake in the past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son in the Hebrews. The prophets, we are told, spoke in divers manners, which means different ways. Some spoke by words, some sang songs, some acted things out, and some spoke in parables. God spake through these prophets, and also by his Son, Christ Jesus, who we know spoke the parables. When Christ's disciples asked why he spoke in parables, he said, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they, seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. The parable of the Lord's of the laborers in the master's vineyard that we're going to look at this morning is a perfect example why Christ spoke in parables. Those who read it without a proper understanding of what he taught and by what was taught by the prophets and the apostles came away with an entirely different understanding than that which we derive from it. But in order to find the context, as we heard last night from Brother Jim, we need to find out why. We need to back up actually into that first word of the 20th chapter, which is for. So that tells us that really we need to look at chapter 19 and find out why and what was the purpose of this particular parable. In the 20th chapter that was read for us, we'll go through it quickly and make some observations for us to think about as we go through it. In the second verse, the master of the vineyard went and he hired his workers, and he gave them a wage, a set wage, a penny a day. But then we looked out at the fourth verse, and he went out again to get more laborers because the work wasn't going to be completed. And he told them, whatsoever is right. Whatsoever is right. So here we have an act of faith by the laborers that they would be rewarded whatsoever was right. And then we're told that he went out again at the sixth hour, the ninth hour, and the 11th hour. They worked in that time period 12 hours. So this would be 1 hour before quitting time, if you will. And then we go down to the eighth verse. And the Lord of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire. Now this was their normal practice. You got paid at the end of the day. But he said, pay from the beginning or from the last unto the first. You know, in our society, we would probably pay those that came first or those that came last. We would pay them first and then go on through the day to those that had worked all day. But that's not what the master wanted. The master said to pay the last, the ones that worked an hour first. So he calls them workers, and he gave those, we're told, that had worked an hour, a penny. Those that had worked 3 hours, a penny. 6 hours, a penny. 9 hours, a penny. And then he comes to those that had worked the whole day, and they also received a penny. This, we can see, is a test. He wanted to see what the laborers would think. Remember, they agreed at the beginning of the day to work for a penny a day. And then we're told in the 11th verse what they said. And when they received it, they murmured against the householder, saying, they have spent but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal to us, which are born the heat of the day and the scorching heat. But he answered and said unto them, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Dost thou not agree with me for a penny? Take up that which is thine, and go thy way. For it is my will to give unto these last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Or is thine eye evil, because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. I was hoping that was for me. Thank you. We all like to hear a happy ending to a story. If we were writing the parable, perhaps we would want to change it. And when the first that were hired came, we would say, yeah, you're right. You should probably give more, so I'll go ahead and I'll pay you more. And then everybody's happy, and everybody goes their way. And the problem is solved in our eyes. But it's not our place to change Christ's words. He said, Friend, I did thee no wrong. Dost thou not agree with me for a penny? But what were we expecting to hear? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of my Lord. What do you mean? Take up that which is thine and go thy way. They were there to work. They had just finished their day's work. And from that, they weren't being invited back. Take up that which is thine and go thy way. But where else could they go? I am your servant. I'm working in your vineyard. You can't tell me to go away. So the big question that we need to look at today, and everybody wants to know, is, well, what does the penny mean? We all want to know it. What is that all about? Brother Roberts in Nazareth Revisited said, the paying of the penny is mere drapery of the parable. But if a specific counterpart is insisted on it, it is found in the fact that the Lord is just and will give to all that the holders of the covenant can rightly claim, which is merely resurrection. Everything beyond this is favor or grace. And the Lord bestows this of his own bounty, and only, notice that, only where men find favor in his eyes. So there is a happy ending for some of the laborers, but not for all. The happy ending for all would be that all were accepted. But instead, we find justice. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? When we say God's will be done, do we really mean it? We must read the scriptures carefully to see what his will is and what his requirements are for us to be a part of his world. While researching for this talk, I went to the internet, and we all know that we believe everything that we read on the internet because it must be true concerning this 20th chapter. And the message that I found in one of the listings of the 16th verse, the last will be first and the first last. That means that no matter how long or hard a believer works during his lifetime, the reward of eternal life will be the same given to all. An eternity of bliss in heaven in the presence of God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. The thief on the cross whose life of service was limited to a moment of repentance and confession of faith received the same reward of eternal life as the Apostle Paul. Of course, The scripture also teaches there are different rewards in heaven for different services, but the ultimate reward of eternal life will be achieved by all equally. Or we don't have to work to receive eternal life. We just have to accept it when he offers it. It's our inheritance, after all. Or the kingdom of heaven means the church. Brothers and sisters, if we do not have the words of the prophets of old to help us understand the parables of Christ, we might believe the same as those lost sheep of above. How thankful we are and how blessed we are to have a clearer understanding than that of these words. Looking at the context of the parable and starting back at the 19th verse, which we mentioned before, verses 29 to 30, we read of Christ telling his disciples that a rich man hardly shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. And it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom. And then in the 25th verse, when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed and said, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus explained, "With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." Then Peter, the impetuous one, speaks up and says, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" For we know that the apostles had indeed given up everything in their lives and followed Christ. They were poor, so Peter wondered, what would their reward be? And Jesus answered his question with a prophecy, telling him that they would sit upon the 12 thrones of judging the 12 tribes of Israel when Jesus sits on his throne in glory. He did not say, "Peter, when you stand by the pearly gate and decide who enters into the kingdom or not." He added, "And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life." We note here that there is a condition required to gain the inheritance of eternal life. It's not just a free gift to all. There must be humility, there must be submission, and there must be sacrifice on our part. Then Christ adds another statement in the 30th verse. It suggests the same idea found in the parable under consideration this morning. "But many that are first shall be last, and the last first." It may seem backwards or unfair as we think of it from a human viewpoint. But what we are being told is that God has the right to do whatever he wishes with that which is his, which, if we think about it, is everything. If we think, as some do, that the penny represents eternal life, then why not wait till the end of our lives before being baptized? Live a life of fun and games, and then when you're older, get serious about religion, as we will all receive eternal life. This is obviously not what Christ was trying to tell us in this parable. And why should we put any effort or work into it if we are done when we are baptized, if we will be rewarded the same? It sounds to me like if we are baptized, we could take it easy from then on and still gain salvation. Brothers and sisters, this is not the message of this parable. It's telling us that there is work to be done in the Master's vineyard. Lots of work, evidently. How many times did he go to get more workers? And there's room enough for all, but all must work. The reward of eternal life is only for those who bring forth fruit. And since we are privileged enough to be called to work in this vineyard, let us do our best. Like we talked last night, it is our reasonable service. Brother Roberts tells us that not everyone who labors in the vineyard will receive the Lord's favor at the last, that not even the forsaking of houses, lands, relations, or the bearing of the burden of the heat of the day will commend to God a man who is a murmurer or has an evil eye, or is great in his own eyes? It is a necessity that a man recognize the absolute supremacy and sovereignty of the Lord of the vineyard. The right to do as he wills, uncontrolled by any will or wish or whim on the part of those with whom he favors. Notice that. He favors with employment. In a word, except a man humble himself as a little child, he shall in no wise enter into the kingdom. So here, brethren and sisters, is where our exhortation turns. We are seeking to understand Christ's words, what he was telling the disciples and us in this parable. Now we know. We have figured it out. The question is, now what do we do? The only thing left for us to do is to get to work. For those of us who have bosses, when our boss tells us what is expected of us, do we say, yes, I understand exactly what you want me to do and what you want me to accomplish, and then go do whatever we want? The results of that, we all know, would not be favorable. We, brethren and sisters, are the laborers, the called. Some of us have been hired at different ages, different points in our lives. Some have learned when they were young. Some were brought up in the truth. Some did not hear of it until they were older. What we do now, right now, determines if we are to be counted among the chosen or not. Not all that are casually employed by the owner of the vineyard are given a permanent position. Remember, these are day laborers. They were invited to work in the vineyard. They weren't permanent employees. Can you imagine what it would be to be a permanent employee working for the Lord? We're talking about entrance into the kingdom. Some murmured against the good man of the house or had an evil eye. Now, we all know that we sin and we fall short of the glory of God. And if salvation depended entirely upon works, we know that no man can be saved because all have sinned. And we're told very simply that the wages of sin is death. Therefore, it is true that salvation is by grace and not by works. About this grace or favor, Brother Robert says, this favor takes the form of forgiveness of sins, by which a man becomes justified in the Spirit of God and the heir of eternal life. But forgiveness is also on conditions. The preaching of the gospel is a proclamation of those conditions. The conditions not only determine the question of forgiveness or no forgiveness, but they also affect the question of how high in glory those who are forgiven will rise. There are degrees of attainment in Christ, and it is here where the element of an account comes in. It is here where works will determine a man's position or place. The man who is in this connection exclaims, not of works, does not rightly divide the word of truth, but rests entirely in his own destruction. Nothing is more plainly or frequently indicated than that the called will be judged with reference to their works, and their position will depend upon their account. Let these few examples suffice. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be, in Revelation 22. The Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works, in Matthew 16. Every man shall receive his own reward. Notice all the tenses, his own reward. This is an individual thing. Every man will receive his own reward according to his own labor, in 1 Corinthians. Then he talks of those that aren't working quite as hard. He says, he that sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. And he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully, in 2 Corinthians. Have thou authority over 10 cities? Be thou over 5 cities, it says in Luke. Another lesson that we can gain from this parable is that we should not compare our labors to those of others and conclude that they are worth more or less than we are. That's what the laborers did, as recorded in the parable. Having labored all the day, they received a penny, as those that were hired at the end of the day. Indeed, they claimed more, and their claim seems justified on a human point of view. But those that were hired at the beginning had a contract. They should have accepted their pay and cheerfully and thankfully went on their way. We know that by working with others, brothers and sisters in our ecclesias, we each are different. We have different personalities, different upbringings, different backgrounds, different talents. If we all thought, each one of us, we were doing everything correctly and that all should be more like us and we deserve the greater reward, imagine the chaos that would ensue. We're fortunate that we have Christ as our standard. It is Him that we look to pattern our lives. And after recognizing how far short we fall, we pray for forgiveness and look at His perfect example. Imagine trying to build something if there was no agreed standard on how long an inch, a foot, a mile was. How big is a 2x4? Well, this is the size of my 2x4. How big is yours? Imagine what that would look like. The U.S. government, in its infinite wisdom, put together a national standards of technology. It's the Bureau of Standards. It's actually up in Boulder, Colorado. And it tells you how much a pound is, how long a foot is, an inch is, a second, nanosecond, and smaller ones even more. But it's all written down. It's all recorded. It's in a nice little book, if you will. That's interesting. What do we have in our hands? We have a nice little book. Usually has a black cover. It's our instructions. It's our standards. It tells us how, what, how long, where, when, everything is to happen. Paul, writing in the Corinthians, warns people. He says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." And then he goes down in the 17th verse and says, "But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." Whom the Lord commendeth. Do we do everything at His service? We are caretakers, if you want to call it, for our short lives of this world. We don't own it. We don't own the property. We don't own these cars. We are simply the possessors of it. They are all God's. I was told a while ago about a story about a physicist that figured out how he could create everything. So the challenge was that he was going to create whatever. Well, he went back, and his conversation, I was told, they said, was with God. And so he came and he said, "What do you want me to make?" And the answer was, "You can make whatever you want." So the guy took out his vial of dirt, said, "Okay, I'll get busy." Well, the only problem is, that's not his dirt. That's God's dirt. You know, what has man done? Man has done absolutely nothing. We, brothers and sisters, are in the same vineyard laboring many years after the Corinthians. But our work is the same. We're to preach the gospel to those around us, not to be proud, not to boast, but to be humble and thankful that we have been called out of the billions in the world to do his service. The scriptures do not teach of a burning hell where there be an everlasting fiery punishment, but they do speak of a judgment, a separating of the sheep and the goats, a casting out of those who are unfit for his service. Not all will receive eternal life. Many are called, but few are chosen. The book of Proverbs declares, "Honor Yahweh with your substance, with all the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." In these verses, we can see God's character. He is very loving. He is very caring. But he does require something from us. God is to be honored. And if an acceptable sacrifice is made to him, he will give us much more than we could ever imagine. Think of Amaziah, the king of Judah, listed in 2 Chronicles 25. We are told that he gathered Judah and Benjamin together, and he numbered them, and he found 300,000 men able to go to war that could handle spear. But then what does he do? He goes and he hires 100,000 mighty men of Israel for 100 talents of silver. So there's a prophet that came to him and said, "O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee, for the Lord is not with Israel. But if thou wilt go valiantly and be strong for the battle, God will cast down the enemy, for God hath power to help and to cast down." And then look at Amaziah's reply. Amaziah said to the man of God, "But what shall we do for the 100 talents? I've already spent that money. I've given it to the army of Israel." And the man of God answered very simply, "The Lord is able to give thee much more than this." If we could only remember that and apply it to our lives, to all the decisions that we make. We may have to give up things in this life that we consider valuable or fun or even desirable. But what do we stand to gain if we give them up? The Lord is able to give thee much more than this. What if, as in this parable, our employer seems to be more generous to others? Should we complain? Of course not. How, in this parable considered, could those who employed all the day know that they had done anything more than those who came at the 11th hour? Maybe those that were hired at the 11th hour needed more urgently to complete the task. Maybe the ones that were hired at the first hour, if worked harder, maybe they wouldn't have needed to hire anymore. Either way, this is our view. This is not the Master's view. And who are we to question his choices? In any case, all received their just payment. So that complaining or comparing the value of one labor over another labor, as we have shown, is entirely out of place. Those who do so, we are told, are not wise. Not wise. That means they lack understanding. We are as the laborers that were hired in the last hour may feel unfortunate, not being privileged to see Christ, to hear him, to listen to the disciples, or Paul, as we read this morning. But there also seems to be a special blessing for those who did not actually see him and yet have believed and were obedient. Christ's words to Thomas were, "Thomas, because thou hast believed, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So we must not complain or murmur, but be thankful that we are among the called. So here is our challenge. Let us all measure ourselves by Christ. Where do we stand? Do we work for God as hard as Christ did? Where do we stand? If we backed up to that first one and we give ourselves a 1 to a 10, where would we be? Are we as intent upon the things of God as Christ was? Is the measure of our sacrifice as great as His? We know it is not. Do we always do the will of our Heavenly Father as He did? If not, what changes do we need to make to improve our service? As I said earlier, we have been chosen as vineyard laborers out of all the billions in the world. Let us put away our wishes and our desires and dedicate our lives to Him. Imagine for once, if you will, hearing the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will set thee over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord," rather than, "Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree for me for a penny? Take up that which is thine and go thy way."